Today we are in the fifth week of this six-week series that we've been in in John chapter 15, and we've been exploring this idea of what it means to be less of me and have more of Jesus. And what it looks like to base our identity not in ourselves, not in our opinions, but what it looks like to be men and women who base their identity in Jesus. We've been exploring these different principles, right? We look at these different things like these almost, these key verses, these verses we can hang our hats on, right? And we talked about this concept of what it means to remain in Jesus or to abide, to stay with Jesus. We talked about what it means to bear fruit, to produce fruit. As men and women of Jesus, as Christ followers, our job is to produce fruit, to expand his kingdom. We're supposed to receive his love, and man, sometimes that one's a lot harder than it sounds. We're supposed to stay in his love and obey his commandments about trusting him and living in truth and receiving him and following him, and about loving others. And the way we love others is out of the love that Jesus has for us, and it's how we stay in that love, is we love others. And when we stay in the love of Jesus, we're able to love other people beyond our capacity to love them. We can love people that it's difficult to love. Like Aggies. Sorry. It's a bad night for me last night. That as we've looked at John 15, today we're going to look at the very end of this section, right? We're going to look through verses 17. And in this very last section, really 14 through 17, we really see how Jesus takes this analogy of the vine and the branch and remaining in him or staying connected to him to produce fruit in the conclusion that he comes to from this section. And the conclusion that Jesus really brings us to is that we are something that is different. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we are not the same as everyone else. There is something greater for us. There's a level of purpose that we find through Jesus. Here's the real struggle. Sometimes, if I'm really honest, the purpose that God has for me is not necessarily the one I would choose for myself. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 13, chapter 4, because I do know where things are in the Bible sometimes. In Exodus chapter 4, God is calling Moses, right? It's the burning bush narrative. Moses sees this bush, it's burning, it's not being consumed. He goes up to the bush, he's like, what's going on? The bush starts talking to him, and God is speaking to him through the flames of this burning bush, and God calls Moses to go and save the people of Israel out of slavery. Right? This is Moses' job, and Moses kind of starts coming up with these excuses. Well, God, I can't do this. Like, I can't. And then really, out of all of his excuses, God keeps like taking his excuses away and away and away. And finally, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses says to God, oh, my Lord, please just send somebody else. You ever felt that? I don't want to go talk to my neighbor, God. Just can you send somebody else? God, I really feel like you're asking me to do this, but I really don't want to. Can you please send somebody else? There are days I feel like this. If I'm real honest with you guys, there's days over the last year I felt like this. All right, God, this week was hard. Can you send somebody else? I can't even say the right books of the Bible. You know, I was called to ministry as a young teenager, and it has looked vastly different than I thought it would. I remember as a 12-year-old sitting in the back of my children's ministry room in Lubbock, Texas, I was about to go into seventh grade and I feel this call to ministry in my mind, like it's stadiums, right? It's preaching before the thousands and thousands of people. If I'm honest, though, that was my idea of my purpose for me. That wasn't God's. You see, following God's call for your life will be different than the direction you would choose from your life. Man, like if I was going to choose a direction for my life, like professional jet skier, like that's a thing. Like I see these guys who do like skateboard ministry and I'm like, well, can I do jet ski ministry, Jesus? I would really love that if I could just, you know, hang out on a jet ski, eat some fish tacos and talk to people about Jesus. Can I do that one? On my way to the stadiums to speak to tens of thousands of people in a really nice car that I drive. I was happy my car made it today. I drove the Jeep and it doesn't always start reliably. Following God's call for your life is different than the direction that you would choose. But here's the thing, right? We see this all through story, right? I love reading. I love audiobooks. I love movies. And part of the reason why I read fiction or listen to fiction sometimes more often than not now is because I love this idea of the big, grand adventure. I love the epicness of it. Once a year, I try to reread The Lord of the Rings just to get caught up in the epicness of what Tolkien wrote. I loved reading The Chronicles of Narnia to my children for the first time. I love watching movies that tell stories in a really unique and creative way. But no matter what happens, you can look at all the stories. And every story reflects elements of the story. Look at it. Pay attention next time you're watching a movie or reading a book. Every story reflects elements of the story. You know why, like, the sacrificial hero is such a great story? Because there was a sacrificial hero that saved us. And all of creation speaks his name. Even our creativity goes back to Jesus. But there's something bigger and grand about this. And here's the cool part. We get to be a part of that. Because you and I, we're set apart by Jesus for a purpose greater than what you could imagine. And while I'm not running a jet ski ministry eating fish tacos, I mean, I may eat fish tacos today. I haven't decided that one yet. But the purpose that God has called me to is greater. I don't want to see myself. I don't like that part. I wish that would go away. I don't know what I did. I messed that up. Oh, gosh. We're going to get somewhere today, guys. I promise. Let's just get off of that. There is a greater purpose that we are called to. And here's the difficult part is sometimes we don't want to be called to the greater purpose. We feel like we're just struggling as hard as we can right now just to do the regular purpose, much less the greater one. You know why? Because being a mom is hard. And being a dad is hard. And dealing with all the medical issues that some of you have to deal with is really hard. And work and careers are really hard. And our culture is really hard right now. And so sometimes we're not looking for the greater purpose. We don't want to be Frodo taking the ring to Mordor. I want to be that guy who just sits back in Rivendell and hangs out sometimes. If you're not a nerd, you probably didn't get that joke. It wasn't a joke, it was an illustration. But you were set apart by Jesus for a purpose that is greater than what you could imagine. His plans for you are better than what you could imagine for yourself. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You are not an accident. You were created intelligently and distinctively. John chapter 15. We're going to back up just a little bit and look at verse 14. I know we read this last week. This is what Jesus is saying. And he's initially saying this to his disciples right before, really it's at the Last Supper, right before he goes and is crucified. But the principles that Jesus teaches in John chapter 15 are applicable to us as his followers as well. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." It's kind of a sentimental passage. As Jesus is reading this to his disciples right before the crucifixion, he's telling them, "You are my friends. You're not just my followers. You're not just my students. You're not just my servants, but you are my friends." The Bible actually talks quite a bit about friendship. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "A man of many companions," or "a man of many friends." I'm sorry, "A man of many companions may come to ruin him, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So we can be surrounded by people and come to ruin. But when we have that friend, that incredible friend that sticks closer to us than a brother, it makes all the difference in the world. We see this in 1 Samuel 18 when you have a David, a shepherd boy who defeated a giant, kind of in this in-between time between when David was just a shepherd and David was the king of all of Israel and Judah. He became friends with his greatest enemy's son. Again, every story reflects these stories. It's great. But David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 form this friendship, this bond that goes beyond just like, "Hey neighbor, how's it going?" In fact, what you really see is Jonathan relinquishing his authority to the throne for his friend. And in this passage, Jesus tells the disciples, "You are my friends." There's only two other places in Scripture where someone is referred to as a friend of God. Abraham and Isaiah 41 and same in 2 Chronicles 20, and then the book of James references those. Abraham was considered a friend of God. And the other one is Moses, the same Moses who asked God to pick somebody else. That same Moses is referred to as a friend of God in Exodus 33. That's it. Until this passage, that is the only time someone is referenced as a friend of God. Now, we love God. We adore God. God is God. But not often in Scripture do we see him referred to as a friend to people. In John 11, Jesus refers to Lazarus as our friends. He's talking to the disciples. And so even if you included Lazarus in that, right, that's three other passages, only three other places in Scripture. Does the Bible talk about being a friend of God? But then you have this passage in John 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you." And this is why this applies to us too. This is why you and I are considered friends of God, is because what we have learned from Jesus in Scripture, what the disciples wrote down, that's for us. We have the knowledge that God gave Jesus that then we receive through reading of Scripture. And when Jesus says, "Abide in me," or "to remain in me," and "to keep my commandments," what that does is it elevates us to a position where we're not just followers of Jesus. He's not just our Savior and Lord, but he's also our friend. And what Jesus teaches is relational capital. It's not just obligatory obedience. This is what I mean. There's value in that friendship. I have a lot of friends in this world. I feel very blessed. I have a lot of friends. There are a few friends that I feel like I have relational capital with. That because I am friends with them, my life is significantly better. I'm sure everyone in this room is wondering, like, is it me? Yes, it is. To the person who's thinking that, yes, absolutely it is. Sometimes our friends make a difference. Our friends make all the difference. It's that late night, middle of the night call when your world is falling apart and that person answers and they drop everything. Right? That's level of friend. And maybe you have a friend like that. This week, I got to spend 3 days with my closest group of friends. And man, there was something so nourishing and life-giving to me. Just being around these men who I know are praying for me and love me and care for me. And no matter what, they will always be there. And if I called them right now and said, hey, I'm having the biggest emergency, I need you here, they would drop everything and come. And there's something about this week being able to spend time with them that nourished me at a different level, right? This is what I'm talking about. When we are friends of Jesus, he is that friend and beyond. He didn't just drop everything for us. He dropped his life for us. And we have that relational capital with him. Think about this. For the rest of time, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were known and will be known, not because of their chosen profession, not because Peter was a fisherman and Matthew was a tax collector and Luke was a doctor, right? We don't know them because of their professions. We know them because they were friends of Jesus. How do you want to be known? We get so obsessed with what we do that sometimes we forget that our defining characteristic is who we belong to. It's not what you do, it's whose you are. How does the world know you? Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciple for your love for one another. How does the world know you? Is it because you love somebody? Is it because you're a friend of Jesus? Or do they know you because of your job? And if I'm honest, I think more people in the world know me because I'm a pastor. And because I'm a Christ follower. That's not the same thing. But man, I want it to be the other. I want people to say Joel is a friend of Jesus. Is that what you want? Do you want to be known as that? Because too often I think that we're defined by what we do or what we think we're supposed to be. Or here's the real hard part, or the mistakes we've made, or our past that we can't get over. And some of you may think, well, I don't think I deserve to be a friend of Jesus, but you need to hear this. Your past does not define you. Your mistakes don't define you. I think there's someone in this room who's secretly living in sin and letting that sin define them, and they're too afraid to say it to anyone. Your sin does not define you, even if it's a secret sin that you can't seem to get over. That's not who you are. Because as a follower of Jesus, we have the opportunity to be friends of Jesus, a defining friendship, one that comes with relational capital. It's like the old adage for business. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Anybody ever gotten a job because of a network? Because you knew somebody who knew somebody? That's relational currency right there. That's what we get from Jesus. And it's not a job. It's something vastly greater. It's something with significantly more purpose. Look at this in verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This word in this passage, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. It's the word eklegomai. I would show you a picture of it or the text of it in Greek, but I don't want people looking at my face on the screens. It's the word eklegomai. And this word, while it's translated here as chosen, I think that's a really, it's a good word for the passage. You did not choose me, but I chose you. The definition for this word also can mean to be set apart, which really was the definition of chosen, to set apart. But I like that wordage or verbiage for us today, set apart. Because you've been set apart. You ever had something like really valuable or maybe even just really sentimental to you? And you kind of keep it in a different place? One of my prized possessions in life is a 1995 World Series baseball that is signed by Greg Maddux. It is so cool. I think it is one of the coolest things ever. Like, I treasure this thing. Like, my kids look at this sideways and I'm like, watch out. You touch that, you're losing that hand. So cool. I have it set apart aside where usually where the toddler fingers can't reach it. You know why? Because I like it. It means something to me. I have set it apart so it doesn't get broken or destroyed, or so like Cheeto fingers don't touch Greg Maddux's name. Like, it is set apart. And I know it's a silly illustration, but here's the thing, right? You have a certain level of value to Jesus, and because of that, he set you apart. He chose you. You've been set apart. But many of us don't act like we've been set apart. And when it comes to faith, we act not like we're chosen, but too often I think we act like that beaten dog where we slump our heads and tuck our tails and we droop our ears. And when it comes to living out our faith in the world, we're not living out our faith like those who've been set apart or chosen. We're living out our faith like, well, I hope nobody notices. God, don't ask me to do something really difficult. But you've been chosen. You've been set apart. Your value is defined by Jesus, who thought that you were so important, he entrusted you with a message of salvation. Don't forget, our main responsibility that John 15 tells us is that we are to bear fruit. That is to increase the kingdom. This passage says that we're supposed to bear fruit that bears fruit. Or we're supposed to, bear fruit that abides, right? That means that we are supposed to expand the kingdom of God so other people can abide in Jesus, so that other people can remain in him. We are to live missional lives. And you've been chosen for that. And while you can look at that and go, well, that's so daunting, that's such a big task, I'm really not good at sharing my faith. Well, first of all, you need to realize the value of that calling. Jesus entrusted you with the message of salvation. And he set you apart with this message. He thinks you're that worthy that he can entrust you with the greatest message of all time. And it's not a task that I think he wants to put on us as a daunting thing, but he's showing you the value he thinks of you, how valuable he thinks you are. He set you aside. You are worthy of the message of salvation, not to just possess it, but to share it because of what Jesus has done inside of you. But I think too often, some of us have left those whispers, those lies, creep in that you're not worthy. You're not valuable. We let the enemy speak to us and say things like, if they only knew this. We're terrified of being hypocrites. First of all, just you can get over that. We're all hypocrites. We've all done something that we said we wouldn't do. Like, that's us. I mean, sorry. So like if You ever see someone having a conversation going, well, I think all Christians are hypocrites. Yes, you're right. That's why we need Jesus. Like, that's kind of the point, guys. I really do feel like someone doesn't feel like they're valuable in here today. And you need to hear this. Like, you are valuable. You were chosen. You were set aside. You are a friend of Jesus. Verse 17, it says, these things I've commanded you so that you will love one another. This really finishes out this section of John 15. I would encourage you, go read John 15, 1 through 17. Just as the big picture, because this really encapsulates all of it, is that you are valuable, you are chosen, you are to remain in Jesus. You are to bear fruit. You are to receive his love. You are to stay in that love. You are to show that love to other people. You see, Jesus gives us an identity of love. And we're so busy trying to find this from other sources in this world. We're so busy trying to let the value of the world give us value that we've sometimes missed it, that Jesus gave you an identity of value, and it is love, and it is to love. You were created on purpose, but you were created with a purpose. That's to love other people. Here's the hard part. Jesus didn't give us the identity of being right all the time. He didn't give us an identity of judgment or self-righteousness. Even though I would love for him to have given me the identity of correctness, because I love to be right. I'm probably not going to stop wanting to be right. But here's the thing, like, that's fine. But your identity is one of love that you are chosen for, that you are set aside for, and it's to show other people that love. It's a commandment, and he gives it to us so that we will love one another. Your identity in Jesus, your value, you were set aside, you being chosen, is to show the love that Jesus gave you to the rest of the world, to show everyone else that he loves them that same amount. But that has to begin with you recognizing that he loves you that much, that he chose you, that he set you apart, and that he thinks you are valuable. Because remaining in him, abiding in him, provides us that value. That friendship of being with him provides us that value. It's not whatever lie the enemy's been telling you. It's not that thing that you're that the world may be trying to convince you of. Your value's not what's parked in your driveway or in one of your garages. Your value has nothing to do with your bank account or which subdivision you live in, which is a really weird currency that we use here. Oh no, your value came from something so much greater than that. And worth so much more than that. Because here's the thing, guys. All of it is going to burn. All of it's going to go away one day. And our houses are going to be gone. Or our bank accounts, that money is going to be spent. Or we're going to die and not use it anymore. Those subdivisions, you know what? 40 years, there's going to be new subdivisions. The things in your driveway, man, I tell you what, the value on that went down the second you drove it off the lot. We live in a world where everything depreciates over time. People who are into stocks and everything will tell you, no, that's not the same, but 1,000 years from now, what are those stocks? Our currency changes. Sometimes it's hard metal. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's clicking a little heart on an app on a phone. And we live and breathe just to make wish people really liked what we post on the internet. Where do you find your value? Because none of it will remain. Over the grand scheme of time, every single bit of it will depreciate except for one thing, and that's that you are chosen. You're set apart. You are a friend of Jesus, and he's given you a purpose with that. Because you're not just the person who receives that. You get to show other people that too. That's the point. Keep in mind, our job, our sole responsibility in this is to bear fruit. Jesus doesn't need us to defend him with his theology. Jesus doesn't need us to die on the cross again. He's already done it. He needs us to receive that value, that purpose from him, and to show other people that it's theirs to possess. You are valuable. You are set aside. You are chosen. That means something. Because he has defined you. This is what I want to do this morning. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Because I really do this morning feel like there are those in this room that don't feel valuable. Or they feel like that they're looking for their value in other things in the world. And if that is you, I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. Guys, if I'm honest, my hand's up on this one. Thank you. I see you. Father, I pray that these aren't just words that we can read, but this is something that sinks in for us. That we can walk in what it means to be a friend of Jesus. And Father, when we try to find our value from anything else in the world, God, I pray that you remind us that you chose us, that you saw us worthy enough to entrust us with the gospel. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray against anything that would define us other than you. And I pray we can walk into what it means to be set aside, not for our purpose, not for our plans, but for yours. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us in this room or watching online, Lord, that we can take that value, that being set aside, that chosen, that purpose, and that we can share that with other people so that the fruit from us would abide in you, that other people would remain in you because we have found our identity in you. I pray that you bless us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.